This morning, to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, we are in chapter 12. We're studying in the area of what I consider one of the most important parts of this letter, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, to our lives today. It's the area which changed my life in 1975 after I had accepted Jesus Christ, and that is dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've titled this theme, Living, Power for Living. I don't have anything back there. Oh, there it is. Okay. Power for Living. And so our projector isn't working in the back, but aren't you happy that some of our lights are now working? And I can see what I'm reading. Wow. Amazing. We had a gentleman and his wife decided to praise be to God, to bless the church and provide to get those things fixed for us. And I thank the Lord for them for doing that. And what a blessing. But power for living. This morning I want to start reading at verses 1 through 6. We'll pick up where we left off. We're in Roman numeral 1 in our outline. The mission of the Holy Spirit's ministry. We covered A, the way of the Corinthians' power. B, the way of the world's power. But this morning we go on to C, the way of the church's real power. So follow along. I'm going to start reading at verse 1, go down through verse 6. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you reveal to us by your word through the Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. One of the greatest scientists of our time was Albert Einstein. He was a man who focused on scientific theory so much, he was so focused, and he often neglected even the simplest things in life, such as his personal appearance, evidenced by his hair, that you can recognize him very easily in his pictures. But one time, Albert Einstein was taking a train out of town for a speaking engagement. And as he sat in the seat, engrossed in his work, the conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. And looking up in shock, Einstein realized he didn't know what he had done with his ticket. He began to search his coat pockets and then his briefcase. And gently the conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought your ticket. Don't worry about it." But as the conductor moved along, he looked back to see Dr. Einstein on his hands and knees searching under the seats for his ticket. The conductor walked back to him once again and said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Exasperated, Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." And so often in his life or your life, we don't know where we're going. We're so encapsulated with everything going on around us, we forget the moment. And we say, "Where am I going? I don't even know. I need my ticket to find out where I'm going." Well, I've got news for you. You get your ticket and the Word of God on where you're going eternally. And yet this last couple of weeks, about 2 weeks ago, I went over to the Contramans family home for Helen, who has now gone to be with her Lord and Savior. And my wife and I were there. And we had made some arrangements because we heard that she was going through difficult times, and we knew her time was short. So I hadn't seen her in years. And so my wife and I walk in the room with Amy, and as we did, she immediately recognized who I was. And I thought, my goodness, I don't even recognize myself in the mirror. And how does she recognize who I am? And yet I thought, well, maybe I should turn around and let her see my new haircut in the back of the top of my head. No, or whatever. And I felt kind of embarrassed. I thought, well, is she really beside herself or does she really know who I am? And she knew who I was. And she was so glad to see me. She asked for me specifically to be there. So my wife and I shared with her and we anointed her with oil and prayed for her. And she knew where she was going. I said, "Do you know where you're going?" She goes, "I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven." And yet that reality stuck in her life, and it can stick in your life and mine, and it should, and it ought to. And yet Helen today is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church at Corinth had gotten to the point where they weren't sure where they were going. They didn't know what was up. Somebody had begun to convince them that they weren't going to heaven like they thought. Somebody had slipped into their midst and begun to tell them they weren't acceptable to God. Somebody was confusing them so much that they weren't even sure what was expected of them anymore, and they weren't even sure of who they were. But yet God had a mission and an understanding through the Apostle Paul to enable them to understand that there is a relationship with God of all creation, not the false gods they were worshiping. That would certainly mix you up. But the mission of the Holy Spirit's ministry so far is the way of the Corinthians' power was failing. It couldn't accomplish anything. These were false gods. They were idols. They were even less than the ones who made them. When you make something, it is less than you are. And yet their idols were less than they were. By the way of the world's power, they would look around and they would see the armies of Rome there coming now, retirees moving in on the and setting up their places to live and so on in Corinth. They knew it was a vibrant place, but in all the evil of the world, but they didn't know who the one true God was in the midst of all of this. Mostly, we would look to understand, it helps to realize that back in the days of this letter, behind the scenes, there was a spiritual battle taking place for their spiritual eternal destiny and their lives. They had God's little g for everything. They had the good old days of victory and power from the Romans who had survived the wars of Rome and conquering the world. They were there to, you might say, retirees, old folks home in Corinth. They had all kinds of types of pleasure in the flesh. They had every fleshly pleasure one could even imagine if it was pleasure. But in the end, their goals were empty and deteriorated as their temples that were made for them were as well. And so when you look, as I showed you last week, that the Doric columns of Corinth's ancient Greek temple that stood there, and yet in all of its glory, but what glory is it, if that's all it is? Something out of stone that have survived the years. But the reality, their God was idols of stone. Their God wasn't real, and Paul came and introduced them to the real and living God. And through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many new believers coming to faith in God. A.W. Tozer, in his classic book about the attributes of God, wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Tozer said that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of their God. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God, but their God wasn't real. It was a building, that's all that survived. And yet the God of all creation lives and dwells in his people today and even right here in this place. For where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there, the Bible says, in the midst of them. And so he's here today by the power of his Spirit. Listen to the New Living Translation of verses 1 through 6. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities that the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does work in all of us." In the New Living Testament, in the introduction, I noticed something that was kind of fascinating. I'm going to read it to you. But it began with a little questionnaire where you check boxes. We all like to check little boxes. We don't like to fill out information, but we'll check boxes. And so within that box, it says, the church is, and it said, a building where religious people go on Sunday, or a place where you're told all the things you shouldn't do, or a place where nice, respectable people tell a bunch of nice, respectable people to be nicer and show more respectability, or the people of God all over the world, those who follow Jesus and proclaim him as Lord. And of course, the last box would be the one you want to check, but there's a certain amount of truth in all of the others. But it's only a certain amount, a very minute amount. Okay, you probably figured out that response is the best. So Paul was referring to the church quite a bit. And he speaks of the church and everything God has intended for it and everything God has given to it, and we are that. But there's some misconceptions. Misconception number one, the church is a building. While most local churches in America have buildings, of course, but the church isn't a building. It isn't this building. The church is you in this building, but the church is really the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he is the head of the body. And we are the body of Christ. So we are that church. We occupy the building this morning. Thanks be to God. It's comfortable in here. And the seats are comfortable. I mean, we could be outside beating in the heat or enjoying the heat. Either one, depending on your DNA. Misconception number two, the church is where good people go to do religious things. Well, there's certainly good people in the church. But we're not here to do religious things. We're here to worship the true God of all creation. Do I hear an amen? Misconception number three, the church is a human institution. Wrong. The church belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus Christ. When I think I'm coming to church, I don't think I'm just coming to Calvary Chapel the way. No matter how wonderful you might be, and you are, you're pretty good. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you're pretty good. Yeah, okay, I think about that, but let me tell you something, that's not what I really think about. What I really think about is when I set the clock, when I get my clothes ready on Saturday, when I finish my studying on early Sunday morning or whatever it is, when I've done my week's work and prepared for everything and I'm getting ready to come to what belongs to God. I think about I'm coming to God's house, God's church, and I'm coming to worship the God of all creation. And yet I get to see you. That's a bonus. But praise be to God, I'm not here to worship you. I'm here to worship God. Why did you come today? Well, my wife dragged me. Okay, well, good. She dragged you to the right place because we're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to the Amplified translation of verses 4 through 6 because the way of the church's real power is revealed to us right here in these three verses. Verse 4, now there are distinctive varieties, this is the Amplified, varieties and distributions of endowments, extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. And they vary, but the Holy Spirit remains the same. Say, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and there are distinctive varieties of service and ministration, but it is the same Lord who is served. Say, Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and there are distinctive varieties of operations of working to accomplish things, but it is the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. Say, God the Father. Right here in these three verses, you have what's revealed, the way of the church's real power that Paul's telling them is this, the triune relationship to God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three are incorporated with the gifts of the Spirit. You know what amazes me? Because I grew up in a church. Well, actually, several. My dad took me to all kinds of churches. And I grew up in these churches, but I very rarely ever heard about the power of the Holy Spirit. I very rarely ever heard about that we have been gifted by God to have the gifts of the Spirit in our life. In fact, what I heard in many cases was just the opposite. Oh, those things aren't for today. Those things don't belong to the church today. They're all faded away. The most important thing we need today is love. Really? The most important thing you need today is all of God. And when you got all of God, you get His love. But if you're just seeking out the love, you're missing the entire part of what the Trinity is. But yes, God is love. And yes, we should seek Him with a whole heart. But within that scope of His Trinity, we have the way of the church's real power. We read of the entire Trinity in connection with the giving and the using of gifts. In verse 4, we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, God the Father. What have we here in these verses? All three are involved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I don't want to just experience God or worship God on one part only. I want to worship all of God. I want the completeness of God in my life. I want the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is my supreme desire. So when Paul brings in this reality, he is confronting the spiritual warfare that has been surrounding these early people there in Corinth. They were surrounded by their false gods. They were surrounded by the things that Satan deceived them to follow after. These idols, these false gods, these things that could not help them at all. And certainly in a crisis, they were not there living to be able to work on their behalf. But thanks be to God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the will of the Father God, we have everything. And yet, how unfortunate many miss out. So when we face the spiritual battles in life, I look at this. I have a triune God. And so I tell myself immediately when I face that warfare, I go, you know what? I got the triune God. He is for me. Who can be against me? And yes, encompassed with the word, if God be for me, who can be against me? We're talking about the triune God. We're talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's several things revealed in these descriptions that are important to understand every day. First, our battle is a spiritual one. Would you say spiritual one? And thus, it does not follow the rules of engagement. Now, in the Marine Corps, when I was being trained to go to Vietnam in special training that we had to have before we left as a Marine, I didn't just go into Marine Corps and then take off. I went in the Marine Corps, and they felt I was a surfer from California, so they sent me to Barstow because I love sand so much. No, I didn't love sand. I love the ocean. But they said, well, the sand will work, so they stuck me in the desert. And I volunteered for Vietnam. It was just getting started, and the Marine Corps hadn't yet made its full decision, but I was hearing whispering that it was going to be going to Vietnam. They were going to have a declaration. We would march off to Vietnam. And so I thought, I'm going to go see my CO. So I did. And I said, do they need my MOS, my military occupational specialty, in Vietnam? And he goes, hey, they actually do. Because I work with maps, photography, and all kinds of stuff like that, and also all kinds of document areas and so on. And they said, yes, but I can't tell you when, but there's going to be the shipping out, and the 1st Division of Marines is going to Vietnam. I said, can I go? And he says, you can go now and get your stuff together. Within a few days, I took off for Vietnam with 3 other guys on a Pan Am airline. Did you know what Pan Am was? It was an airline. And so, and I flew. And actually, I had my rifle, had my pistol, I had my K-bar, I had all my stuff, but no bullets. They wouldn't trust me with bullets on the airplane. Can you believe that? But all of those civilians looking at the 3 of us like we were some kind of weirdos on that plane. They watched every move we made, but there was no line going to the bathroom. They all backed up and let us go. But anyhow, so much for that. So, but our battle is a spiritual one, and there are rules of engagement in the physical realm. When we fight certain things, they told us what they were and what not to do and what to do. But we have rules of engagement in the spiritual realm. Our struggle is not against things that we see, but it's against a kingdom of darkness that is well organized and orchestrated by Satan himself. In order to address such a foe, Paul declared, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's ability. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord. The original readers of what Paul's letters came from backgrounds in magic there in Corinth, astrology, witchcraft, goddess worship, various kinds of mystery cults, and encouraged dependence upon their false gods and their goddesses. That is part of the spiritual warfare. And you know what? We face that today. Our world is chasing after all of those false gods today, the same as they were in that day. We have buildings that are erected for that very purpose. We have places that they called places of worship that literally worship many gods. In fact, they say their building is gods. Not going to mention where it's at in Chino Hills, but that there are places that they say all these things are your gods. Worship them. No, I worship the true and living God. Paul warns us not to underestimate, though, the power of the foe or the battle, but to face it daily with the only power that will be successful. How do I know this? Because King David said in 1 Samuel 17:47, the battle is the Lord's. So I want to connect with that spiritual part of the Trinity of God, with that provision of the triune God. And there are 7 areas of provision we need to understand about the triune God. that first and foremost, the battle is a spiritual one, but we have the triune God to help us to overcome. So when we start to get a little confused, when we start to step back and say, and I feel overwhelmed, I'm a little bit nervous about this, I don't know what's going on, I don't know how to deal with it, right there you can recognize you're in a spiritual battle. But you have the triune God to defeat that spiritual battle. He is there. And if God is for us, the triune God, who or what can be against us? Nothing. Secondly, not only do we have the provision of the triune God for our spiritual battle, but also our spiritual battle focuses on our mind, our thought processes. I introduced that a little bit last week. They make war against the knowledge that comes from God. And that's why it's so important that you study the whole counsel of God's Word, both Old Testament and New Testament. Why? Because you need to know the battle plan. You need to know what you're dealing with, and you need to understand it. You see, that spiritual battle focuses on the mind, our thoughts. They make war against the knowledge that comes from God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, remember, we're told by Paul to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. So every thought that comes into our mind, all of them? Yeah, believe me, you got a lot of thoughts going on. But every time when you're in that spiritual war, you know the difference. I don't mean like, oh, should I have an ice cream today? No, I don't mean that. That might be your spiritual battle. But I'm talking about the spiritual battle that begins to overwhelm you and you start to become fearful. You see, faith and fear are opposites. And I'm talking about the faith in God. And when you're fearing, you're putting faith in that fear, not in the true and living God. And that was one of the problems with the children of Israel. They began to look at the world around them and they put fear in those things of the world, instead of looking to the one who is guiding them by night and by day, as Pastor Todd said with that song. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that light before us. Let's give another hand welcome to what God did through them. And Irene's work is amazing in that area. But Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the NIV, he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and His pleasing and His perfect will." See, the battle is a battle for the mind. J.P. Moreland says of Romans 12, 1 and 2, "These words of Paul are familiar to many, but their critical point of verse 2 is we cannot prove, that is, make known to ourselves and to others what God's will is, without the renewing and transformation of the mind." So we're to give setting our mind and our heart by being a living sacrifice to God, that we may prove what is that perfect will of God. Not what's going on in our circumstance, not what's going on in our life. That may be where the warfare is. But we submit to God, we surrender to God when that spiritual warfare happens. When you become overcome and overwhelmed and you don't know what to do, and I find myself like that many times, but yet I come to rest it in the Lord. And I say, "God, this is your battle, that's not mine. This is your problem, it's not mine. You show me what to do. I surrender all to you. All to you I surrender." And so what J.P. Moreland says, that we cannot prove or make known to ourselves and others what God's will is without the renewing and the transformation of our mind. This brings the mind to the spiritual stage, front and center. We all want to know God's will, but as this text tells us, we can't unless we present our bodies, including our soul and our minds, to the Lord for transformation process. And He transforms us. All of a sudden, we take on faith, we take on strength, we take on encouragement, we take on joy, we take on peace. We start to find, you know what? This battle belongs to God. It's not my battle. And all of a sudden, that peace of God begins to surround us. Moreland also said, shows that loving God with all your mind is an essential ingredient of discipleship and spiritual formation. Often we limit the application of expressions like, quote, "conform to the patterns of this world" to moral value issues alone, such as our views of sexuality and other things. Yet it is quite possible to have a very moral and upright Christian in areas of popular morality, but when it comes to facing trials, we may be no different than anyone else around us, except there is a difference. See, Christ wants us as ambassadors who see this from victory and victory standpoint. God's in charge. My triune God is in charge. Is he for you today? I pray that he is. Have you ever thought about it? Most of the time we say, Father God. Or we say, Lord Jesus, or you people pray, Dear Holy Spirit, how about the triune God? Oh, Father God and Son, come right now to minister in these areas. Now, this brings us to the third aspect of that provision of the Spirit by the triune God that Paul's talking about. He says there's gifts by the Spirit. There's differences of ministries by the Spirit. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in one, three in one. Much like you would understand today, see, God is one, and yet the reality is he's in three persons. And so each part is for the need in your life, and the life that you live by faith in the Son of God. Amen? Well, what do we get next then? Brings us to the point, we need equipment for this battle, and that's a provision by the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians. Look with me at Ephesians, and I want to show you something in chapter 6. In chapter 6, begin with me at verse 10. He says, Finally, my brother, and this would include you sisters as well, bless you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When he says the Lord here, he's referring to the Lord Jesus and the power of his might that comes from the Father. He says, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Folks, we are there. And having done all, fall down and cry your heart out. No, he says, having done all of that, you are to what? Stand. And then he says, stand therefore, having your waist girded about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As the darts fly at you, you just knock them down with your shield of faith. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful or alert, like in a military campaign, to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Clinton Arnold said once that Paul's primary inspiration here may have been to the allusions of the pieces of armor mentioned in the prophecies of Isaiah. By the way, this isn't the former President Clinton. Don't mistake that. I just happen to give credit to whom credit is due, Clinton Arnold. And he says that we've got these pieces that were given to us, and they're mentioned actually in the Old Testament in the prophecies of Isaiah, that there would be one who would come to arm you in the latter days. This one would be none other than the Lord of the battle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, so we have it in the old, we have it in the new. And what do we have? We have seven pieces. First of all, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You can be strong with it. The breastplate of righteousness in place. The gospel of peace providing swiftness and stability for our feet. The shield of faith extinguishing the flaming arrows of Satan. The helmet of salvation that protects your mind and your thoughts. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And all manner of praying by the Holy Spirit. All of this was displayed by the Father through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel. But it was also speaking metaphorically of the Lord Jesus who would come in power. But it was also speaking of the Holy Spirit's work. So we have, thirdly, the triune God involved in the equipment we need to win those battles that are facing our life. But fourthly, you have the triune God, the resources and the characters and the qualities of truth, righteousness, peace, salvation available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. I must admit that during my early Christian experience, I had little understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. I was a little confused by it. My dad took me to a very outward Pentecostal church when I was a young boy. Scared me. Oh my gosh, it scared me. And I didn't know what was going on. And I knew that wasn't the place for me, but I knew they had something going on there. But as I grew in faith through God's word, I began to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, to understand the resources that is provided by God the Father and through the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And in addition to those mentioned above, in Galatians, Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in 5:22 and 23, where he assures me that when I trust in God through times of trial, God, through the Holy Spirit, produces qualities in me that I cannot muster up on my own, no matter how hard I try. And what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a well-designed response kit for any emergency you face. All of that is through the Holy Spirit working as fruit in your life. So when you belong to God and you come to Jesus Christ, and as you're growing in Him, these fruit become real to you. They become not imaginary tokens or empty, vain things where you grab something and you think, this is going to taste good. My wife bought some bananas the other day, and we made a smoothie shake because I want to do a few things a little differently. So I'm going to try this out with protein mix. Only thing is, the bananas weren't as ripe as they should have been, and it needed to be sweeter than that. So I'm going to wait for them to get a little riper before I do that again. But the fruit of the Spirit is something available, and it's sweet. It faces everything you face, and it'll help you, encourage you, and strengthen you from what? The inside. The others are all part of the outside of your armor of the work of the Spirit. This is coming from the inside of you. And what does it produce? Courage instead of doubt or fear. When you're facing those issues and you get that bad news, that alarming news from the doctors, that alarming news from the hospital, that alarming news from the report of something that might have happened to your child or circumstance, but it gives you courage instead of doubt or fear. It gives you confidence instead of discouragement or defeat. It gives you peace instead of anxiety. It gives you wisdom instead of confusion. So fourthly, the triune God's involved there as well. But fifthly, the triune God's involved in your life when that terror sets in your mind and heart because of the news. At a time when the Holy Spirit comforts us and takes us to focus on God. So immediately when I'm attacked in spiritual warfare, which happens quite a bit, I immediately look not only to the resources of the triune God, but I also realize that there is a terrorism going on in my mind or my heart because of this news. Perhaps maybe it's in somebody's life. Maybe it's not even in my own life. But it really gets to me. And it's like my faith gets hijacked by the terror. But it ought not to be, because I come back to the triune God. And where it would have been extended attitudes of anxiety, discouragement, or defeat, but when by faith it returns my focus to God, and all of a sudden peace sets in. And when the peace sets in, I go, God's got it. Thank you, God. You're the Lord. The other night I was walking. It was dark and it was late at night. And I was walking my dog. And it was late. And nobody was out there. And it was a beautiful night. And all of a sudden, this something gripped my mind in spiritual warfare. And I go, no, in the name of Jesus. And I go, Jesus, you are Lord over this. You are the Lord over my life. You are the Lord over this, and nothing can stand up against you. You are Lord. And when you put the Lord in there, all of a sudden things begin to change. Has your thought process been hijacked by terror, defeat, or anxiety? Have you learned to surrender these challenges in your life to the Lord of all? Oh, when you do, you just hand it over to the Lord. Lord, this is yours. It's not mine. In fact, that's what Paul's talking about in our text. He says, that where Jesus is Lord, you can't even do that unless it's by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, but the gifts by the Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father, all of these things working together. Whether you feel like it or not, the Christian life is a life of spiritual battle. At the center of that conflict is the battle for your mind, and Satan knows that his demons, if they can get to you and take you out through spiritual warfare, all of a sudden you'll be filled with guilt, discouragement, defeat, anxiety, and spiritual apathy. And believe me, right there is the downward spiral of what Satan's doing in the church today. And I don't mean this church, I mean God's people, the church. And how's that go again? Well, all of a sudden they got guilt. And I know this through all of the courses I took in counseling, that guilt sets in. Guilt is a terrible thing. Guilt is something that we're guilty of, right? And we know we're guilty of it. We go, I don't deserve any peace out of this because I'm guilty. I deserve to die. But God says, you know what, Dave? I took your guilt and I took your sin and I took all the things you deserve and I put it upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's paid in full. So that guilt sets in, our past. And it begins to just work on us and play out. Well, God's not answering my prayer because I'm guilty of this. And then we get discouraged. That happens next. Anybody ever get discouraged? Oh, yeah. What is discouragement? It's the opposite of courage. Courage, you're ready for the battle. You're ready for the day. You're ready for the circumstance. Discouragement all of a sudden means, whoa, I can't handle this. And then all of a sudden you're brought to defeat. You haven't even fought a battle yet and you're already defeated. It's all in your head. And you're defeated right there. You go, there's no way I can pray about this. There's no way I can trust God for this. There's no way I can see an answer through all of this. You know you're in a battle. And that battle is big when you get that far. You're already defeated. And then anxiety. Anxiety begins to take control. Do you know that a lot of physical problems happen as a direct result to anxiety? You know, anxiety, in fact, when I had my heart attack, one of the things I was told by my cardiologist after surviving it, he says, Dave, I want to tell you, it wasn't all these things going wrong in your body that brought this on, it was stress. See, there's such a thing in our life that I learned in my studies as stress and distress. Stress is, all of us have stress. Our body can't work without stress. Your muscles can't work without stress. You can't even get up or sit down without stress. But that's okay. That's called good stress, called eustress. There's another word that Selye discovered when he is the father of understanding stress. He said there's distress. Distress is different for everybody. It's when you go past the stress level for you. And it's in your eyes. It may not be different. It may be different in somebody else's eyes, but it's when your eyes get to the point where it's distress, you're over the limit. And distress can start flooding your body with all of the wrong chemicals. And the next thing you know, your body can just literally shut itself off. We're not made to be like that. We're made to be working in the good stress. So develop those muscles, those spiritual muscles today. Amen? Okay. That's about the limit of my exercise this morning. Okay. But the truth of God has the potential to set you free. So the triune God, fifthly, the triune God, sixthly, is that God is able to guard whatever I trust him with. So that being said, have you trusted God with your family? Have you trusted God with your wife? Have you trusted God? Oh, no, I'm just waiting until they change. Then I'm going to be a better person. Then I'm going to be really loving. You know what? You need to trust God right now and let God take care of the rest. You need to put your faith in God, not your faith in your own observations. Nobody told you to do that. In 2 Timothy, we're told that God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And yet he is. So the triune God's involved. God is our deliverer. He gives us victory. He gives us power. He resources ministry of the Holy Spirit to face the spiritual battle of trials. When young David declared in 1 Samuel 17:47, this battle is the Lord's, Goliath was already defeated. And so are the Goliaths in your life. When you get to that point, you say, you know what? God, you are the one, and I entrust you with this. You are the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are in charge. The battle then is the Lord's. And you have already seen your enemy defeated right there. David would strategize. He'd gather stones, of course. He'd use the sling and eventually bring the enemy down. But when he believed by faith that this was God's battle, the victory was already set in place. And when we get to that point, and sometimes it's hard to do, but yet you got to come to that point where you say, God, you are the one, it is yours. And yet, as I think about that, the reason that faith has found victory in God is because he has all the resources to defeat the giants in our life. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can work in all these. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, when God was trying to get across to Israel, not understanding the Trinity, but understanding their God in whom they worship, it said in Isaiah 43, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And right within there is hidden and yet understood by you and I, not understood by Israel at the time. When he says, I am the Lord your God, is referring to, I am God Almighty. I'm the one in charge. I am the Holy One of Israel. And guess who's coming to reign over Israel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennium. And then when he says, your Savior, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants to strengthen them, empower them. And yet that strength and empowerment is for you and me today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. Who is the power in the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. And yet the Savior is Jesus, but the Father is the will. And he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we bring it to the obedience of Christ. Paul said in Romans 8, 31 and 35 and 37, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the bad news from the doctor, so the circumstances we face in our life, from the troubled circumstances that the first is coming and we're running short, it's a big month and not a big account. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. More than a conqueror, then how come we don't see it like that? How come we fall apart? How come we say, well, I'm not going to church. God let me down. I deserve it because I'm guilty, but I'm discouraged, and God's still letting me down. Why doesn't he encourage me? Why doesn't he raise my bank account and send money out of heaven and take a printing press and print it in heaven? By the way, in the Marine Corps, I got to print money in Vietnam, too. That was exciting. I didn't keep any for me. I had a secret clearance. And yet, I printed it for the troops. I wanted to bless the troops. No, actually, I was ordered to print it. And so, yeah, that's another story. And so, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So where? He will guard our heart and mind. Seventhly and lastly, on these aspects of the triune God, that God is omnipotent. He's a God of peace. He comforts our fears. He renews our strength and provides protection and security during trials. We live in an era of history where a new kind of warfare is being fought. It's called terrorism. Well, let me tell you something. This wasn't invented recently. Terrorism has been there all along. Satan is the master architect of it. Psychiatrists and psychologists tell us that the majority of patients under their care have problems stemming from uncontrolled worry and fear. Someone once documented the things that people worry about on a regular basis, and more than 95% of them rarely or never happen. But worries about potential crisis can paralyze us just as easily as the actual trial itself. 95% never happen. Wow. The triune God. Seven areas of provision. The triune God for our spiritual battles. The triune God for our mind and our knowledge of God. The triune God equips us for spiritual warfare. The triune God, all grounded in character and the qualities of God. The triune God give us to focus on God. The triune God, God supplies all resources and power that's needed. And the triune God, he comforts us in everything we go through. Now I want you to look at something else. Because Paul said, he says in verse chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, there are diversities of gifts. Wow, you mean there's a lot of them? Yeah, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Let's go look and see what Jesus told us before he left this world. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1. Don't have time to turn to the other one. Acts chapter 1. And look with me here at what Jesus said to the church. And he says in verse 4, he's there on the Mount of Olives. Some of you have been there. And of course, he came down the Mount of Olives to declare to the world who he was, to fulfill the prophecies written of him. But then there was that day after his death, burial, and crucifixion. He was raised from the dead and seen by over 500 witnesses, and nobody could dispute the fact the Savior was alive. He goes up to the Mount of Olives, and in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. In other words, don't go outside of Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of who? The Father. So the Father, which Jesus said, you have heard about this from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Right there incorporated, encapsulated within those two verses, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all ready to work. And Jesus said, don't leave this area till you get what I'm going to give you. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Will Israel finally get rid of its enemies? Will it finally have victory? Will it finally usher in the kingdom age? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. There is a day coming, by the way, both Jew and Gentile, both heathen and believer. There's a day coming where Jesus is coming back. He says in verse 8, though, to this church, these early believers, but you shall receive power. Would you say power? That's the Greek word dunamis, and it means like power, like a dynamite power. No, because dynamite power just blows things up. He doesn't want to blow you up. He will give you power to live within you, the power and strength. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, would you say upon? Now, upon is different than in you. When you got saved, you had the Holy Spirit in you. And before you got saved, you had the Holy Spirit with you, because he was with you, convicting you of your sins. He's with us today. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But he says, the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, when I'm out to eat at Olive Garden, and I sit down with my spaghetti and I roll it up, and I get it all rolled up onto my spoon, and I'm just looking really good, and I get ready to stick that in my mouth, but all of a sudden on my nice white shirt, part of it falls off and drips all the way down. That's the tomato sauce upon me. Okay, Jesus wants you to have the power of his Holy Spirit upon you. And what's going to happen? You will be his witness to the world. Why? Because you won't be all stressed out. You won't give in. You won't have, every time you face something in life, you go, God's just mad at me. You'll get rid of all that nonsense. But you'll have the power of the name of Jesus and the triune God, and you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, and you're going to be a witness to Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, because they were waiting there, but then they're going to go out to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And there's some of you today that do not have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And that's a sad thing, because you see, that's why perhaps, maybe, you're finding yourself with all of these problems going on in your life and you don't have the answers to them. You see, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How was that? To be strong in the Lord and the power of his ability. The power of his ability comes through the Holy Spirit. Would you please stand? Father God, I pray for each person here today that they would search their heart. And God, that I would search my heart. And that we would say, am I in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in his power? Do I have the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I using his gifts? Am I asking for his gifts? Am I seeing it his way? Am I doing this battle correctly? And I pray, God, you would speak to every heart and they would make a decision today that they need the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.